Well, I'd like to know, get some idea as to why you selected this workshop. It's safe to assume that you're facing some decision or decisions, or perhaps just general information. You may not have a real issue in mind. But would you mind sharing some of the reasons, some of you, why you're here, the kind of question you're considering? Usually when you take this kind of a session, you're speaking to a group of single people, and one of the biggest issues, of course, is who do I marry? Or when do I marry? Now, for most of us, that's settled. So that eliminates a lot. But what are some of the other questions you're facing, specifically or generally? Yes?
Well, Navigators are starting virtually a new work for the layman ministry, outreach for churches, and how best can we go about building this
new field. Mm-hmm. Okay. Personal involvement, personal strategy, what to do, how to go about it. By the way, you used a key phrase, best. What's the greatest enemy of the best?
Good.
That's right. All kinds of good things to do. Just a few best. And the strange thing is, what is best for you may be good for me, and what's good I think I messed myself up there. The best and good varies from person to person, doesn't it? Some other... Yes?
Well, for me, I think it's just a personal involvement. I went through the whole thing, Sunday school teacher, and Bible school teacher, and missionary president in my church. But God has been speaking to me lately about something new, and I'm still looking for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to find out God's will for me right now.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Mine is a personal involvement in continuing to serve on the conference level of the United Methodist Women.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very personal thing, but I want only to do His will.
Mm-hmm.
But I want His will.
That's right. And it's possible now as well, by the way. Very possible. Yes, ma'am.
I know I'm in the minority here, but there are those of us who don't have too many years until retirement, and I'm beginning to wonder, what will I do with my life when I have retired? And I certainly want it to be something meaningful. I don't want to run around clubbing people, being a club member, and trimming away my time and just passing the hours until I end up dead. I don't want that.
That's right.
So I need to have some involvement.
Some direction. Good. Okay, well, I think that's probably a good... Yes, sir?
Well, I guess I'm different, but I'd like to know the will of God concerning my bank's job. I am in doubt sometimes. You know, some things just don't work out. And I wonder, well, boy, is this really what God wants me to do?
Good. Well, I'd say we're a pretty typical group. We had a similar workshop last week with a similar group, and I think every general area of concern there was spoken of today. So, the will of God in terms of our occupation, in terms of our futures, in terms of subtle decisions regarding involvements in ministry opportunities, just very, very similar. Hebrews 5:14 doesn't really speak of the will of God, but it does speak of a necessary prerequisite or a vital element, but a vital element in determining the will of God. It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, that's from the original translation, which I really like, the King James, because, well, it does communicate the idea. And it's talking about maturity here, who by reason of use have their senses exercised or developed or worked over. And how do we gain maturity? Through the intake of the Word and through experience, right? And experience, as all of us have found, is sometimes rough. It's sometimes like exercise, right? If you ever engage in, or when you engage in some vigorous exercise like jogging, you know that you've been worked over or you've worked out. And that's what experience does to us. It develops our judgment. Now, let's lay some groundwork for determining the will of God. And by the way, I would like some interaction. If I say something that you question or it's not clear, please raise your hand and shoot a question out or add a comment, okay? But let's lay some groundwork for the will of God. Would it surprise you if I said that I knew the will of God for everybody in this room? Would that surprise you? How many would it surprise? How many wouldn't it surprise? Now, that's kind of a trick statement, isn't it? What is the will of God for everybody in this room?
Be like Christ.
Be like Christ. Is that right? Now, is that a central issue or a peripheral issue?
Just central, of course. But we're in the peripheral today because this involves us in today's world.
That's right. But can we establish the peripheral issues before the central issue is really established? Now, of course, when do we become like Christ? Well, when we're with Him, obviously. But really, the key element in determining God's will for our life, if I can use a term that you've heard this week, is discipleship. Right? Any attempt to find out God's will for our life, for my life, for your life, for anybody's life, without a growing personal relationship with Jesus Christ, really is folly. In fact, it may be hypocrisy, right? God, how am I going to serve you over there with this cesspool of sin that I'm wallowing in? No. Won't work, will it? Well, an example of that. Let's say that somebody, one of the kids, one of your kids, or somebody where you work, came across a big decision. And for the sake of illustration, let's say this is the decision. Let's use the kid's illustration. Let's say that it was the kind of decision that Dad always made. But Dad was away. And here's your son or daughter struggling with this decision that Dad makes, and the boy or girl knows it. And he recognizes the fact he doesn't have the experience to make the decision. How would he gain Dad's thinking? Talk to Mom. Why?
Talk to relationship.
Relationship. Mom has been associating with Dad for what? 15, 10, 20 years, 25 years. Knows how Dad thinks because of that association. Well, as we associate with Christ and are in His Word and are developing a relationship with Him, guess what? We begin to realize how God thinks, how Christ thinks. Our judgments become more like His judgments as we become like Him and as we grow in our fellowship with Him. So a key to knowing God's will for our lives is a growing relationship with Christ, growing and continuing. Now, I don't want to touch areas that are obvious to everybody, but review is good, right? And I'd just like to take a few minutes here, if I may, and hit some of the points on how to maintain this kind of relationship. Now, this may be kind of redundant for some of you, but it's so critical, it's so important, that I would hesitate to go on without covering the foundation. when I was in played football, high school, we had a winning team. And guess what gave us a winning team? The razzle-dazzle plays? We only had one. Fellas, what gave us the winning team?
Teamwork.
Teamwork? Right. That's right. That's a key ingredient. Also, practicing the fundamentals. Blocking, tackling, and passing. Day after day, hour after hour. That's all we did. And we could block, we could pass, and we could tackle. And we could win ball games. The fundamentals, the basics. Those are the key to maintaining a Christian life. Well, what is one key element in maintaining a relationship with Christ? Intake of the Word. Right? 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's actually verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now, study involves activity, doesn't it? It's not a process of osmosis. If you want to be challenged, read, I think it's Proverbs 2. I think it's Proverbs 2 where it talks about searching for hid treasure. Yeah, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Talks about searching for hid treasure. Then go around and look at some of these abandoned gold mines. There's one up the canyon, about a couple miles up the canyon, that's dug in solid granite. Shaft goes back in. We're not sure the guy ever found any gold in there, but he dug solid granite. Well, that makes my searching for the treasures of the Word look a little casual and superficial, doesn't it? But that's supposed to be how we study the Word of God. Intake of the Word of God. What's another basic element knowing God's will for our life in maintaining this relationship? Prayer. Luke 18:1. Verse identify with. Christ said, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end. What? That men ought always to pray and not faint. The Phillips translation says, throw in the towel. Quit. So when you feel, how many felt like quitting today already? Well, one time I was asked by a fellow if I ever felt like running away, spiritually speaking. Sure. We all do, don't we? Don't run away. Don't quit. Don't faint. What? Pray. What else? Well, James 1, 22 through 24 speaks of obedience to the Scriptures. It says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass, and straightway goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, the picture here is if one of us got up in the morning, you know, and stumbled over to the mirror, looked at ourselves, and got a phone call, and forgot what we saw, and went about our day's activities. We, you know, some of us would frighten each other, wouldn't we? Well, we have some fellows now working on our boilers, and they come out of those boilers, you know, it's covered from head to foot with soot. They look in the mirror and say, oops, better clean up here. Well, if they forgot what they saw, they'd go about their day looking like that, wouldn't they? That's what it's speaking of here. Application of the Word of God. And by the way, let me say, there's nothing more frightening than to see a person who's been exposed to the Word of God for a long period of time and has never applied it. I had a discussion group a while ago with in the group were two fellows, sharp, young guys. I knew the church they came from, a good church. I knew the pastor, a fantastic man of God, good background, solid intake of the Word. The problem is they had never applied everything they'd ever heard. Somehow at that point missed them. They were the most cynical, negative Christians I'd ever met. You know what they believed? The Christian life doesn't work. Why? Never worked for them. Why? They never claimed a promise or obeyed a commandment. Of course it didn't work for them. Yes, sir?
invited to come here then?
For help, I guess.
They still didn't believe it.
That's right. They left not believing it. They were hard, calloused, and indifferent. Good question, why did they come here? I assume for help. But they just didn't work. And the fact that they never applied the scriptures came out in our discussion. Hopefully the conference had an impact in their life. Well, with lots of other areas, purity of life, that's a very appropriate topic in this day and age of ours, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 9:26-27, Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, or wrestle with my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Paul was always concerned about the flesh gaining control in his life. And it was a constant fight, just as it is for all of us. Ministry, Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, from Corinthians. Just these are the basic elements. We can go on and on and on, laying more, you know, building blocks to what a real disciple is. But unless this is paramount in our thinking, unless this is what we're working on, any attempt to define God's will for our life will probably end in futility. This is a central issue, isn't it? What are the peripheral issues then? What do I do? Who do I marry? Where do I work? What car do I buy? Now, we usually think of those things as the central issues, don't we? But they really aren't. Because if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, if our lives are in communication, with the Creator of the universe, these decisions become much, much easier. Okay. Is it possible to know God's will? How many vote that it is? How many vote that it isn't? How many didn't vote? All right. Yes, the Bible promises us that we'll know the will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If he's going to work in us to motivate us and to enable us, we'll certainly know what we're supposed to do. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Promising the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you're a son, you're led. Period. So it is possible to know the will of God. Did some of you miss those references? Ephesians 5:17, Philippians 2:13, and Romans 8:14.
How about Romans 12:1-2?
What is that?
Be not conformed. I beseech you, brethren, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Excellent. Prove. No. Determine. Right. Good. That's right. We can know the will of God. How many of you own a book on knowing the will of God? How many don't own a book on knowing the will of God? I'd recommend one. That's right. This book is a book. Isn't that terrible? Huh? That's just awful. Can't resist temptation. Psalm 32:8. Chapter 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, that's a real promise, isn't it? that God will instruct us and teach us. And why is that so significant? Because he knows the future. Now that's fantastic, isn't it? He knows exactly the situations and circumstances we're going to face. He can see things that we can't see. He has perspective that you and I don't have. All we know is what's happened and what is right now and the promises in the Word of God. As far as the future is concerned, we don't know what's going to happen. Isaiah 30:21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the left hand and to the right." Again, God promises to communicate to us the direction we should take. Now, how does this come about? I'm sure the last time you read in the Bible, it didn't say something like, "Russ Reed, do so-and-so." Meditation? Right. Good answer. Meditation. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, by thoughts and intents, what is it referring to? What's a synonym for thoughts and intents? Motives? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what to do, but it will what? It'll discern our motives. Okay. Now, what does it mean to discern? When you discern something, what are you doing? What takes place? Excuse me?
Understand.
Understand. Okay? Some other synonyms.
Choosing.
Excuse me?
Right.
Choosing. Okay. Other synonyms. What? Breaking down in terms of analysis. Analyzes them. Clarifies them. Evaluates them. All right. So the Word of God evaluates our motives. Who benefits from this evaluation? Does God? Jeremiah 17. Verse 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately or incurably wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins," as in trying, you know, checking a horse out. I'm not a horseman, but I guess that's the idea. Okay? So the Bible says that God already knows our motives, doesn't he? Why we do what we're doing. Well, now, if God doesn't benefit from this discernment, this clarification, this understanding. Well, benefit in terms of doing his will, yes, but I'm talking about who benefits from the actual discerning. That's right, yourself. I do. As I go to the Word of God, as you go to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God can use the Word or uses the Word to evaluate our motives to the individual. By the way, our friends don't know our motives, do they? They see what we do. They don't know why we do it. But in this discernment, this clarification, this critiquing, if I can use that word, by the Spirit of God, as to why we're going to do what we're doing is very important. Because, again, Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful and incurably wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts, do we? Or it's hard for us to know our own hearts. Why I'm going to do what I'm going to do? What, you know, ever done something and been surprised at your motive? Jeremiah 17:9, statement of fact. So the Word of God evaluates. That's why it's so important for us to maintain daily, regular intake of the Scriptures. That's why it's important for us to read the Bible and memorize the Bible and study the Bible and hear the Word preached and meditate on the Scriptures. So the Word of God evaluates our motives. Well, what's else involved in knowing the Word of God? Well, faith, obviously. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we're faced with decisions that require, you know, sort of stepping, going out on a limb and then sawing the limb off behind us. Not decisions based on bad judgment, but decisions based on faith. And there's a big difference between bad judgment and faith, isn't there? That's right. Just for illustration. Now, let's say I have a car. Needs tires. In fact, I'm thinking my car does need tires. All right. We have no great trips planned, but let's say that my wife and I and our little boys are going to take a trip down to see your folks in Texas. And I have smooth tires in the car. Well, I can go by faith on the smooth tires, trusting God I won't have a blowout, right? That's bad judgment. Won't I trust God for the money to buy the tires, you know, to make the trip? Ah, that's faith based on good judgment. There is a difference. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. What does that mean? Same passage. How do you acknowledge the Lord? Well, the Lord implies He's your boss, doesn't it? How do you acknowledge your boss? How many of you work for a boss that doesn't live or doesn't work in the same building or is out of state or something like that? What do? You check in. My boss lives in Fort Worth. So I occasionally write him. Believe it or not, my boss does live in Fort Worth. You think he'd live over across the rocks, wouldn't you? I occasionally check in and say, "Dear Skip, this is what I'm doing. This is what we have finished. You know, anything else you want me to do?" Well, I do that with the Lord, don't I? Lord, yeah, what do you want me to do? Here's what I'm doing, Father. I'm doing this and this and this and this. And this is what I finished and this and this and this. Acknowledge means to check in. That's my definition. Now, I said it takes faith, and sometimes when you talk about faith, we usually talk in terms of quantities or durability, thickness. This person has rock-like faith. This person has a dump truck load of faith. This person's got a little bit of faith. I've never done a study on faith as such in the Bible. I have to do that one of these days, just to be sure that my biases are scriptural, God's biases. But I can identify with the man in Mark 9 who had a problem. Mark 9, verses 23 and 24, the central verses. His son was possessed by a demon, and the disciples couldn't cast him out, and so he came to the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Now that's Russ Reed. A man filled with just enough faith to turn to Christ. But how much faith do I need? Just enough faith to turn to Christ. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." So if you think you don't have much faith, great, you qualify. Because all you do is turn to the person that can help you. by faith. Lord, I believe. I know all the difficulties, all the problems. I can see them. I can feel them. But, who do you turn to? Christ. That's all you need. Not a lot of faith. Just enough faith to get in touch with the Creator of the universe. And how do you do that? Lord, help. And you're in touch, right? Okay. What's the biggest element in knowing the will of God for your life? Other than the ones we've covered so far. Or what's next? Perhaps put it that way. I'll give you a hint. Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness or short-sightedness of man perverteth his way, makes his life difficult, and his heart fretteth against the Lord, or he calls it God's will. The short-sightedness of a person, the foolishness, makes his life difficult, and he blames God for it. Another verse in Proverbs, can't think of the reference, it says, can't think of the verse now. A wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, the unobservant, pass on and are punished or suffer the consequences. The wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Thinking. An ancient sage was supposed to have been asked by a young man the secret of success, and he was supposed to have answered, "Think, my son, you'll have so little competition." Thinking. Not reacting, but thinking. God gave us a brain and he expects us to use it. That may be kind of trite, maybe kind of obvious, but I think it's very true. We've already talked about meditation. That's thinking, isn't it? My illustration of foolishness versus faith, the bald tires versus praying, asking the Lord for good tires. That's thinking, isn't it? And one valuable way to think is to list the pros and cons of a decision. Take a sheet of paper. Over a period of time, an hour, a few minutes, or a day, if it's a big decision, or a couple weeks, or a month, or what have you, just list all the good points and all the bad points. If I do this, these will be the good points, these will be the bad points. Helps you think. Ever have somebody come to you with a problem? Big, hairy decision they're going to make? Or you've gone to a counselor, somebody, with that kind of a question, and you don't know the answer? And as the person's explaining the problem, all of a sudden, the light goes on. Aha! There's the solution. Ever have that experience, either personally or someone coming to you? What's going on?
They're thinking it out.
Thinking it out. When it's up here in my brain, it can be very undisciplined and muddled. But when I discipline myself to express it so it's intelligible, I'm thinking it through. Perhaps for the first time. Over the lips and pencil tips, thoughts disentangle themselves. That's why we emphasize a Bible study blank or writing out your Bible study. Because it helps you discipline your thinking. So as you list the pros and cons on a decision, it helps you discipline your thinking. So thinking through. Counsel is another valuable help. It says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and the multitude of counselors there is safety." That's Proverbs 24:6. Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, purposes or goals are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." Getting the thinking or the opinion of other men or women of God. Now, this is not talking about letting people make your decisions for you. That was a fly, in case you wonder why I did that. Ever seen a speaker go like that? You don't know what's going on, huh? not having other people make your decisions for you, but getting their input, if I can use that term. Now, by saying that, let me give you an illustration. If I have an idea and I'm going to do something, and I talk to a bunch of people that I respect in the Lord, and to a man or woman, the whole group says, "Ooh, doesn't sound like too good an idea. You better believe I back off of that one fast." Because I take very... I don't rely on it. What's the word I want? I listen very carefully to the opinions of the people of God. Because they're in touch with God. They're thinking like God. I mean, they're thinking as, you know, is becoming like God, if I can use that term. And if they generally question it, it raises a red flag. I don't cross it off, but I become very cautious. Very, very, very cautious. This was the thing that I prayed about regarding the girl that I'd marry one day, long before I ever met Carolyn. I began to realize the significance of that decision. And of course, as you get older, you get more scared. You know, you realize all the implications and the responsibility, and you know, it's not, your thinking changes. And I didn't get married until I was about 33, so it was really changed. But so one of the things I asked the Lord, among a number of other areas, that when I finally had decided, you know, that this was the gal, and I started telling people, I wanted wholehearted agreement from the people of God. I don't want to go into a lot of details, but I really got it, you know. I really got it. They thought that was the greatest thing since Hershey bar with almonds or something, you know. I know. Everybody I talked to. So God really answered that prayer request. Is this making sense? Can't make people make your decisions for you, but if the people of God are generally against it, raise the red flag, back off, and relook at it. Following the example of godly men. Paul said, "Be followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now that might sound presumptuous if I stood up here and said that, but Paul said it. So they follow Paul. Follow the examples of godly men. What do godly men do? What do godly women do? Proverbs 16:9, to me, is a pivotal verse in determining the will of God. Remember earlier I said that sometimes, you know, it's not questions of right and wrong. That's easy, isn't it? You know, I'm sure none of us ever debated about the rightness or wrongness of robbing a bank. Right? We know God's will for our lives in that area. Any questions on that? But whether I should teach this Sunday school or take this Bible study or schedule a trip up here to talk to this person about Christ or go over or spend time with my family, which one of those is wrong? Now we have a tough one, don't we? Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. When I realized that, I said, okay. I'll explain how I've used this verse. At times you're faced with a decision, a big decision. And you have many directions, or at least more than one direction you can go. What do you do? I'll tell you what I do. I get counsel. I list the pros and cons. I pray about it. I'm in the Word, so my motives are being checked out. I think about it. And finally, I realize I have to make a decision. So I make a decision. Lord, I'm not really positive which is best, but on the basis of all the information I have, on the basis of my convictions and what I feel you want me to do, I am moving in this direction. I am, you know, packing my bag, locking the door, making this phone call, whatever it is, I am moving in this direction. A man's heart deviseth his way. Now, Lord, if this isn't your will, I'm claiming Proverbs 16:9 that you are going to direct my steps. I have no axe to grind. I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. And if this is wrong, lead me into your will. And I've taken this passage and moved off in a direction and found myself right smack dab in the perfect will of God. Boy, right into plan A. I've taken that passage as a promise and moved off into what I thought was plan A and found myself in plan Z. Right smack in the middle of the will of God. Just by faith. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the NAV, used to say that you can't steer a parked car. You can turn the wheel, but you can't steer a parked car.
Do you ever throw out fleece?
A fleece. Well, yes, but I always do that with mixed feelings. And I have done it, and it has worked. By a fleece, Gideon, as you know, God said, do this. He said, well, Lord, if this is really your will, I want the ground wet with dew and the fleece dry. And so God answered his prayer. And then the next day he said, Lord, just a second. This is really your will. I want the fleece, what did I just say? The reverse. Okay. Well, whatever the pattern was. But there's a problem there. What's the problem? Gideon knew the will of God. God had already said, this is it. So that was the mercy of God, which of course we all experience daily. So I don't know. As I say, I have used fleeces, and I may use one again. But it's not the way to determine the will of God. By the way, and don't rely on circumstances. Circumstances are a factor, aren't they? You know, if I have emphysema or something. And, I probably shouldn't schedule myself to be a missionary in the Andes in Peru that live at 14,000 feet. That's a factor to consider, the circumstances, right? Acts 27:13. God had spoken to Paul and said, don't sail. If you sail, the ship is going to be lost. And so Paul communicated that to the ship captain and to his guards. Here's what happened. And when the soft wind blew, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Well, the picture was they were wintertime, they should stay in a harbor and wait a few months till the bad weather ended. But the circumstances looked what? Good. And they wanted to get to a more comfortable city with a Holiday Inn in it, or what have you. And it looked good, so they set sail, trusting in what? Circumstances. Well, of course, there was a shipwreck. Another passage, Joshua 9:14. Now, if you remember, God told the Israelis to when they moved into Israel to destroy the nations for their wickedness and to avoid their contaminating Israel. Now there was a tribe or a nation that heard of Israel's coming, and so they recognized that one of these days they were next, they were due for a visit from the wrath of God, so they equipped a delegation and sent them off to the camp of Israel, Israel's camp. Now they issued them torn clothes, patched, worn clothes, moldy cheese, old, busted, empty wine skins, according to the Bible, and they arrived, and it took a day's journey, and they were at the camp of Israel. And they said, we've come a long way. Because we've heard of your conquests, and just in case you ever reach us, we want to have an agreement with you that we'll be your slaves and you won't destroy us. Joshua 9:14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And the next day they found themselves at the camp of their new slaves, making a superficial decision based on circumstances. Bad decision. Don't trust in circumstances. Of course, another criteria here is need. What needs to be done? What gifts, what abilities has God equipped you with? Doss used to say, never do something someone else can or will do when there is something that nobody else can or will do. Never do something that somebody else can or will do when there is something that nobody else can or will do. Question of priorities. Question of priorities. Another product that we get from our walk with the Lord is just unshakable conviction. This is the will of God. Remember I said when the people of God question a plan, back off? But you know, sometimes I've backed off, thought about it, prayed about it, everything else, and redecided that this was God's will for my life, in spite of the counsel of people. And guess what? It was God's will for my life. And I had this unshakable conviction that this is what God wanted me to do, using all the criteria I mentioned, all the factors I mentioned. Questions? Well, one more promise. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and what? And he shall give thee the desires of your heart. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Or to delight in something?
To take enjoyment in it.
Take enjoyment in it. And what do you do with things you enjoy?
Love it.
Share it. Become involved in it. Pursue it. Pardon the home personal illustration, but we have a tradition in our house with popcorn every Sunday night. That's Sunday night dinner. And we have a big lunch and everything else, so it's a snack. Our little boy Conrad is about 2.5. Really think that's a good deal. I forgot how he says popcorn. I can't duplicate it, But they had popcorn, and I was here last night, so I missed out, and I came home about 9 o'clock, and for some reason he woke up and was up in the house and was really excited, and all of a sudden came the word popcorn. You know, he was looking for the rest of that popcorn he hadn't had. He knew there was something left over. Well, he was pursuing it. Why? Because he delighted in it. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Pursue it. Become involved in it. Again, we're talking about discipleship, aren't we? Building a relationship with Christ. And what's going to happen? And he will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, as we get to know Christ and become like him, our desires change, don't they? But they are still the desires of our heart, aren't they? So what is the key to knowing the will of God and experiencing the will of God in your and my life? Hello out there.
Get to know the Lord.
Knowing the Lord. Building a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the neat thing about it is he starts where you are, where I am. You have to meet no criteria except, as the father of the boy that had the problem. Lord, I believe. Turn to the Lord where you are with what you've got, and you're on your way. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? So when we think of God's will, let's think of the central issue of discipleship, recognizing that the peripheral issues, those things that seem so big, will not necessarily take care of themselves by any means. But those decisions become much easier as we major on knowing Christ. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. I waited about 13 years for a wife. Started praying when I was about 20. Yes? Sometimes you're also forced into a decision. You have to make a decision what God's will is. Yeah. But I think you have to wait sometimes. Knowing the will of God is easy. The waiting sometimes becomes a little difficult. How's that for a... Think on that one for a while, don't you? Other questions? Comments? All great. Father, we commit the rest of this day to you. Thank you for the time together, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the promise that we will know and we will be motivated, and that we will be able to do your will for our lives. Thank you, Father, that as we know you, we will be delighted with the experiences we find ourselves in as we do your will. I again commit the rest of this day to you, and thank you for your love for us. In Christ's name, amen.